Thanks, Andy. Good morning, church family. It's great to see you today. It's bizarre doing Easter, looking at you through a camera, but he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I hope you heard that. And with that, I want to thank Everett, Cavender, John Lesage, maybe Gerst, we'll see, Andy Janowski for helping out today, for serving all of us, really. To produce, really, for you guys, an opportunity to engage with the gospel, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ today, to remember all that God has done for us in Christ, not just by dying on the cross, but by raising again. And so I'm just thankful to be with you today, thankful that we get to worship together, even if it's not here. The church isn't a building, but it's the people, and that we are all being able to worship together as one church family, as we hear the word sung and as we preach the word through the scriptures. And so let's pray. I'm going to pray again after Andy just prayed, and we'll get going today. God, I thank you that you love us, and I thank you that you are with us right now. I thank you that you rose from the grave, that you defeated Satan, sin, and death for us. And so now may we be encouraged by your love and by your power, by your strength, by your sovereignty, by the giving of your Spirit, by your great comfort and love. And God, may we never forget it. And pray these things in your wonderful and beautiful name, Jesus. Amen. And while I started there, I'm going to make a hard left turn. Here's my first quote to start with today. It's by a guy named Matt McCullough. He wrote a book that is called Remembering Death. And in that book, it says this. It says, "Death is a fundamental human experience, uniting all humans across time and space, race and class." In the movie of Mr. Rogers that I watched and I mentioned a couple weeks ago, he says in that movie, Tom Hanks does, he says, "To die is to be human." And I'm sure all of you are looking at the TV screen going, "What in the world are you doing?" And I think that's a valid question, to be honest with you. I even called this week. I called one of our elders, and I go, "Hey, do you think it's all right that I start here? That I start actually talking about death?" And the reason why I think it's so valid is because there is no resurrection without death. There is no resurrection of Jesus without his death on the cross, and there is no resurrection of ourselves apart from the resurrection of Christ and our own deaths. But we have to come to a good perspective of death before we can really come to a good understanding of resurrection. Death is first both not natural and natural. Death is not natural because this is not the way it was supposed to be. Think back to the garden. When you have read any Bible story, it starts off with God creating this world, and he creating it. All of it was good. There was no death, there was no suffering, and there was no crying. And when you think about the world today, we are experiencing the complete opposite of that. We are experiencing suffering and death. Even if the sickness and the virus has not hit you today, you are still experiencing pain. You are still suffering in some way because life isn't working out right now how any of us thought it would or how we wanted it to. And so this is not the way it was supposed to be, but then when they ate of the fruit, it all broke. When they said, "God, I want it my way and not your way," they got the penalty of death. Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." And a guy named John Webster said that sin always pays its due. And so when they sinned and they broke it, when they broke the world in a sense, it caused a punishment. The punishment was death, and it was due to us because of our rejection of God. And so death, while not natural in the beginning, it has become natural now. Psalm 103, it says, "For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more." In Psalm 90, it says, "Teach us to number our days." All through Scripture is this truth of, because of the fall, we need to remember death. Because in our remembering of death, can we only appreciate both life and the life to come. In fact, this generation that we are living in right now is the first that really doesn't experience death on a mass scale all the time. We don't have massive wars that take out millions and millions of people at once. We have the medical technology that helps us cure different cancers and sicknesses and all of these kinds of things. But not only that, if those things happen or if we die, then we hide it behind this sheen of white buildings like hospitals and hospice rooms and all of these kinds of things, because really, for some reason, we have become allergic to death, though it is such a natural part of life. But to truly understand resurrection, we have to understand both the brokenness of what death means, but it also, this brings about in us this remembrance of what the future life holds because of the resurrection that we are celebrating today, the resurrection of Christ. In fact, this life we live in is completely different, like I said, than it was 100 years ago, when even then, 150 years ago, when they would then even use death as a tool for discipleship. A guy named Cotton Mather, he was a pastor, said this, that when we sit at our tables, let us think, I shall shortly be myself a morsel for the worms. When we rest in our lodgings, let us think, a cold grave will shortly be my bed. And when we view the chest where we put our treasures, let us think, a little black chest is wherein I myself shortly may be locked up. And again, man, this is, I never expected to talk about a lot of death on Easter Sunday, but I think it helps us have an even greater understanding of the resurrection of Christ and what makes the Christian faith unique. Not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but when we come to faith in him, we too get to rise with him to newness of life and eternal life in the goodness and presence of God for all of eternity. And so no matter what we experience here, no matter the circumstance, no matter the sickness, our hope is not in this world, but in the Christ who died for us and overcame the death that is all around us. And not only that, but it gives us hope here in the meantime. This life we live is not hopeless and is not purposeless. And in fact, it is purposeful and hopeful. So often in our culture and in the world around us, we put our hopes in material things or money or relationships or love or experiences or our kids or our grandkids or our legacies. But you will come to find that none of those things will ever satisfy us. But only through the resurrection of Christ, which we're going to read here in 1 Corinthians 15, only in the resurrection of Christ do we both have hope in this life and in the life to come. And so let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we're going to see three different things. We're going to see that we have immediate hope, that we have living hope, and that we have eternal hope. Read chapter 1, verse, or 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 with me through verse 28. And it says there, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and then that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the disciples. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it is was I or they? So we preach, and so you believe. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it has coming those who belong to Christ, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is expected who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. And so that was a lot. There was a lot of stuff in that passage, and obviously we're not going to cover it all, but first we need to talk about how the resurrection is our immediate assurance and it's our immediate hope. And why is that? First of all, it's because Christ rose from the dead. That means everything that he said about himself is true. That means God is true. That means the miracles were not just parlor tricks. They were not just of a spiritual man, but they were of the Savior of the world. That means when in John chapter 4, he says to the Samaritan woman, when she asks him the question of who the Messiah is going to be, and he says, I am, that validates everything about who he is in the resurrection. And not just that, but Romans 1:4, it says the resurrection validates the claims of who Christ was. He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. By what? The resurrection from the dead. This is the God we worship. The God who has defeated death, the death that wasn't normal, that was not natural, but became the new norm because of sin, but he overcame it in himself. He validated everything that he accomplished on Friday in his resurrection, and we are the beneficiaries of that reality. We are the beneficiaries of his defeating of Satan, sin, and death, where he rose from the tomb, and they were wondering where he went, but he was not there any longer. How glorious it is. And that turns even this passage upside down. It turns the negatives about the resurrections to the positives, because it's not if Christ had been raised, but Christ has been raised. So our preaching, church, is not in vain. Your faith is not in vain. We have been found truly to be representing God. And if Christ was raised, then your faith is affected and you are no longer in your sins. And all of those who have fallen asleep in Christ have not perished. This is the call. This is the hope. This is the reminder of the goodness of God and the grace of Christ through his resurrection. But not just that, but we have now a living hope. We have a living reminder in our immediate hope of God's goodness toward us, and that we are justified before him because our sins are forgiven and we are given the righteousness of God, which was all validated on Resurrection Sunday. And so no longer are we dead in our sins, but we are alive together with Christ, just as Romans 6:4 says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might too walk in the newness of life. And so today, if you are a believer in Christ, death no longer has any hold upon you. You do not have to fear anymore because you died and you rose with Christ. And so even now, in our worry and in our fear, we know that we have an immediate hope that we can run to and remember all that God has done and all that he will do in his resurrection on our behalf as a seal of what he accomplished on the cross. And then we have a living hope. We have an immediate hope and we have a living hope. And 1 Corinthians 1:15 through, and then it's the first couple verses, it says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." So that's the immediate thing, which you received, the immediate hope, in which you stand. This is our living hope, and by which you are being saved. And then down at verse 10 it says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that it was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believe." And so our living hope is multiple things. In 1 Peter 1:3, it says, "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so because of the resurrection from the dead by Jesus Christ on that Easter morning so long ago, we have the presence and power of God living in us. Our living hope is not in our strength and our power and our will and what we can conjure up as hope in the future, but our hope is in the resurrection and the person and work of Christ, who then gives us the indwelling of the Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. So you are not alone and you are not hopeless, but you are hopeful because you have a living hope that what God says is true, that he is faithful to complete, that he will never leave you nor forsake you, that he walks with you. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is our reminder, and it is our Ebenezer stone that we lay in the water and we point back to. Because of that, we have hope for the future and we have hope right now. But not only do we have hope right now, but he also gives you a purpose. That's what these passages that we're reading about Paul, how he, on the contrary, worked harder. "By the grace of God, I am what I am." The Westminster Confession of Faith, it says this, "What is the chief end of man?" And it says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Because of the resurrection, you have a living hope that you have purpose. Everything you do has purpose, not just for now, but for eternity. And so that which you look to and that which you do at your work and how you love your family and how even you react in the midst of really this suffering and this pain and struggle that we're all going through, that we're all experiencing right now, it's not for nothing. The world around us can't say that, though. They say what Ecclesiastes says. In chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation come, but the earth remains forever." All things apart from Christ are hopeless. Again, we will put our hope in thing after thing after thing, and we will find them wanting, and we will come to the end of ourselves and go, what is there left? But when we look to the Savior of the world, the resurrected King, Jesus Christ, we don't just find cisterns full of water that are leaking or run out. We will find living water, and we will find hope for all eternity. And not just that, but hope that feeds into everything you do because it is purposeful and hopeful, and everything that you are persevering in and through right now will echo in eternity. N.T. Wright says this, "You are in a grand purpose of God for the grand purpose of God." Let me read that again. "You are in a grand purpose of God for the grand purpose of God. He gives us a part to play in his great story of recreation." because that's what happened in the story of the resurrection. The new creation began. And in fact, what Matthew 18, or Matthew 28, when we read the Great Commission, it says, "And Jesus came and he said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" He is giving the new creation mandate that something new began today, this Easter Sunday that we are remembering. The world is new, and everything you do has purpose in the new creation that God is while he makes everything new again, while he makes it how it is meant to be, and to complete the N.T. Wright. And so therefore, you are in a grand purpose of God for the grand purpose of God. He gives us a part to play in his great story of recreation. The point of the resurrection is that the present bodily life is not valueless because it will die. What you do with your body in the present matters because God has a great future in store for it. What you do in the present by painting, preaching, singing, sewing, praying, teaching, building hospitals, being a doctor, digging wells, serving coffee, being a waiter or a waitress, digging wells, campaigning for justice, running for office, teaching classes, writing poems, caring for the needy, loving your neighbors will last into God's future because of who God is in the resurrection of Christ. These activities are not simply ways of making the present life a little less beastly, a little bit more bearable until the day when we leave it behind altogether. They are part of what we may call building for God's kingdom. And so you have an immediate hope and you have a living hope because the presence and power of Christ and the Holy Spirit lives in you, and that gives you purpose to act and react and create and hope in the life that you have and the life that you live that will last into all of eternity. Again, all because Jesus rose from the dead. Otherwise, it is all futile. And so if for some reason you do not believe in Christ but you're watching this video, man, if you turn to Christ, everything you have done and everything you experience will all go together to the glory of Christ's name and for the good of your soul into all of eternity if you turn to him and look. And so nothing that you have done and nothing you have seen and nothing you have accomplished and nothing, no sin that you have committed will ever, ever, ever be worthless in the economy of God because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we have a present and an immediate hope. We have a living hope, but then we also have what we all love to talk about. We have an eternal hope. 1 Corinthians 15:24, it says, "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet." But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. 1 Peter 3:1-5, and it says, "According to his great mercy," which this is what we read again, but we want to reiterate, "he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Because of the resurrection of God, this is true. And so when you come to meet your end, like our quotes at the very beginning said, death is a normal part of life. When you come to meet your end, there is more. This is just the beginning. And our eternal hope is not resting on the fact that we're going to go sit on clouds, play harps, or that we're just going to sing all the time. but it's that we get to be and sit in the presence of God for all eternity, carrying out all of his perfect intentions in his presence for all of eternity, in perfect harmony, perfect love, with no suffering nor death, which is all of what Revelation 21 talks about. All of the suffering and all of the pain and all of the struggle that we experience now will be no more, because we will get to sit in the presence of our Savior who has overcome our greatest enemy, death. And we will get to rejoice that all things are now his footstool and all things are being united in him, and anything that is not of him is destroyed. Again, because in the resurrection, he accomplished all that he intended to and all that he desired, defeating Satan, sin, and death once and for all. And in his resurrection, there's a promise that it will all come together in him and it will all be made right once more. And so we are but dust, but our hope is not in this earthly world, but in Christ, who has risen from the dead and will raise us up with him. John MacArthur says this in a book, and honestly, I never thought I would quote John MacArthur ever. Let me be clear. I never thought that. But this guy is a good Bible teacher, and I love what he says about the resurrection as we finish up here today. And it says, "The resurrection is the ground of our assurance. It is the basis for all of our future hopes, no matter what they are, and is the source of our power in daily lives here and now. It gives us courage in the midst of persecution, comfort in the midst of trial, and hope in the midst of this world's darkness." God is amazing in Christ and all that he accomplished in him. Will we put our faith in him, and will we trust him and walk with him, living out the truth of the immediate gospel that you have been saved once and for all, that you've been given a new life, that your sins are forgiven, and now you have a living hope where the Spirit of God lives in you and walks with you, and he gives you a purpose in this life to accomplish his glory for the sake of his name. So it is no longer purposeless, but knowing that everything that we are going through echoes into eternity, where he will bring all things together and make them all perfect and new, as he has recreated all things beginning at the resurrection of Christ. And so therefore, as Romans 8 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor anything present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because of everything he accomplished that Easter weekend." What glorious truth that is, that we get to live in and experience day to day, and that we get to give out to one another minute to minute, and that we get to worship our God who died on the cross for us and then rose once again, defeating Satan, sin, and death, and now sits at the right hand of Father. We get to worship this God every second with every fiber of our being. And so really, our only application is today is to fall down at the feet of God who did everything that we can't do, that loved us more than we should ever be loved, loved us unconditionally with all grace and power, with all mercy and kindness. And he says, "I want to give my son for you, and he will accomplish what you cannot, everything that you need. Will you trust me?" And so will we fall at his feet and worship and trust him, not just today, but every day, because we know the resurrection is true, that he rose from the dead. Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. God, I thank you that in Christ you defeated our sin, that you defeated death, and you defeated the enemy who honestly fights against us all the time, and I especially feel it right now. So help us to remember the hope we have because of your initial saving work. May we remember the living hope of every day that your Spirit dwells in us, that you walk with us, that you empower us, that you give us purpose. And then, God, when things are at their utter worst, when death is at the doorstep, God, may we remember that eternally we will be with you, that we will raise with you, that you will not, that we will not just get disembodied soul heaven, but we will get a new created bodies where we will worship with you and live with you for all of eternity, and you will make all things new, and you will bring in a new heavens and a new earth, and we will live in the midst of that garden with you, the light of the world, the Savior of our souls, the one who overcame death for us. And so may we worship you now with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all of our souls. God, we love you and we thank you for who you are and what you accomplished in Jesus. In your wonderful and beautiful name we pray. Amen.